The countdown is on. Only 16 more days until Christmas. Anybody started their Christmas shopping yet? Anybody? Anybody finished yet? Yeah, we hate you. Just saying. No, I'm just kidding. We wish we were you. Let me rephrase that. Well, I want to just tell you, you know what? I came across a really funny joke and I love bad dad jokes, and this one was really interesting, and it was why did the Dancer and Dasher, the reindeer, drink coffee? Because they're Santa's Starbucks. Dun dun dun. No, that's all right. Starbucks. Man, I want some venison now. Actually, I had some venison meatballs this last week. They were delicious. Thank you, Verna. So I guess you could say maybe I ate Dasher and Dancer. I don't know. Anyways, they ain't Starbucks anymore. Oh, Cliff. Yes, Cliff. That's right. And that was like a miracle deer, wasn't it? It came right up to your door and you blew it away, and it was awesome. Like he's doing it all wrong all this time. He's sitting in a tree, right, waiting for the deer, and he comes in, has a bowl of soup, and all of a sudden there's one that's walking right up to his door. It's like, God, thank you. God will provide, like Abraham, right? God will provide. Okay, the buck stops here. Let's continue on. The Christmas season is considered the busiest time of year for the retail sector, with the greatest surge of gift shopping commencing actually on Black Friday, the day following the U.S. Thanksgiving. And the annual Black Friday sales have become popular in Canada in recent years, with consumers eager to find that great bargain. And now, more than ever, online shopping has become quite a popular phenomena, as the percentages of consumers using Canadian websites and those visiting Canadian stores has pretty much equaled out to the same. With increased marketing and awareness, the number of consumers buying items on Black Friday promotions has increased 31%. The average Christmas shopping expenditure for Canadians, are you ready for this? This is a stat taken for 2017. Brace yourself. Just over $1,600, the average Canadian shopping in store for Christmas. And when it comes to setting a budget for Christmas shopping, 55% of millennial consumers confessed they overspent in 2017. So what's the point of all this that I'm telling you? Befriend some millennials and let them be on your Christmas. Let them be buying you the gifts this Christmas. That's the moral to all of this. Let a millennial buy you Christmas gifts this, because they'll spend over. No. But today, I want to talk about, because it's such a busy season, we can be so distracted on so many different levels. And today, I'm really excited to begin a brand new four-part message series called Come to Worship. Worship. As we approach Christmas, what I really want us to do is to take time to focus in about what it's really all about. It's not having that list and being able to check it off. It's not being able to find that perfect gift. It's not about drinking lots of eggnog and going to Christmas parties and being with family. It's much more than that. It's all about Jesus, the Savior of the world, who came to save the world. And as we focus in on Jesus, I want us to recognize who he is, what he did for us, and the power of the virgin birth. And as we do, I believe God is going to expand our hearts to know him more intimately, because we have come to worship him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us. So the title is actually taken, the title for the series is actually taken from the book of Matthew in chapter 2. And this is what it says. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, and I want us to read this together, where is the one when born King of the Jews, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Why are we gathered in this place today? To worship him. We've come to worship Jesus Christ. We've come to worship him. Our worship experiences are all tailored for one person. The audience of one, our Heavenly Father. We've come to worship God, the Almighty God. And if we were really to really expand that, who is God? He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we've come to worship the Lord. We've come to worship him. That is why we gather here. What I love about this is that the wise men didn't come to get something from God. They came to offer him something, their worship. Now, tragically, in our part of the world, most of us live, where most of us live, Christianity has really been reduced to some kind of formula. So often, where people actually believe that God exists here for us, that we just do the right thing, and if we pray the right prayer, and if we act the right way, then God has to do whatever we want and ask him to do. It's kind of like a genie in an oil lamp. We kind of rub that lamp just right, and poof, he comes at our beck and call, ready to grant us our wish. And literally, we reduce God to somewhat of a cosmic vending machine. If you give him some money and push the button, say a prayer, do a good deed, do some Bible reading, but making sure you document every moment properly by snapping a pic of your Bible by a cup of coffee and then posting it on Facebook or on Instagram just to show how spiritual you are. And if we get that formula just right, we get that lighting just right to capture that moment just right, and we got the right verse open and we got the right angle on that coffee cup just right, God will do everything we want him to do. After all, he doesn't exist, right? He, after all, the mindset becomes, is, doesn't he exist for me? Doesn't he exist for me? The reality is that God does not exist for us. We exist for God and for his glory. We are created to glorify him, to worship him, to make him known, and to bring him honor. We are to worship him. And if I were to be real honest with you as a church, I believe God wants more of us from our hearts towards him in worship. He wants more from us. He wants more. He's not satisfied with what we're giving him. He wants more. He doesn't want 90% of your heart. He wants the whole 100%. He wants it all. And I believe as a church body, the body of Christ, there are a lot of things we do really well, but there's always room for improvement. And one of the greatest areas that we can improve is learning. Not just on weekends, coming to church and or coming to youth group or coming to kids' church or kids' club or a midweek gathering or life group. God wants us to come to him daily. Daily. 7 days a week. He wants us to become worshipers, not just in the chairs in this auditorium on a Sunday morning, but he wants us to be in our places of worship, in our homes, in our vehicles, in our workplaces, in every asset of our life. Does that mean we got to break out in song where at work while we're working at our desk? No, but your minds can be on him. Your hearts can be on him. When you're constantly, like I love how the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. That means you never stop. You never stop. I know some people that purposely don't say amen afterwards because they don't want the conversation to end. Right? Worship isn't something we do. A worshiper is who we are. We were created to worship God from the depths of our heart. My prayer over the next few weeks is that we would desire to know God more intimately and worship him more passionately. Today, I want to start off the series with with lifting up our hands before a holy God in our heart, in a heart of worship. And the title of today's message is Lift Your Hands. Lift Your Hands. And listen, maybe to you that's kind of unfamiliar or kind of awkward, and you're kind of like, what does it mean to lift our hands and worship? Or what does it mean to come to a church that's a hand-raising church? I'm going to let a friend of mine explain on this video what it means to be a part of a hand-raising church.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar and go out there, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
There you go. A hand-raising church, hand-raising 101. My personal favorite? Cup worship. Well, not worshiping the cup, but worshiping while you have a cup in your hand. Now, it's okay to laugh, all right? But seriously, there's something about raising hands, right? There's about something about raising hands in reverence to God. Now, it's okay to have a little fun and have some humor and laughter there and kind of poke some fun at ourselves, but I want to get serious here. I want to show you within the pages of the Bible to give us a deeper understanding of why we do something with our hands as a reflection of what's in our hearts. And we'll start with Psalm 63. This is what was written by David. Now, David started off as a humble shepherd boy, right, who went and defeated a great giant warrior named Goliath in an epic standoff. And that kickstarted him into stardom because he became more famous than the current king, King Saul. And King Saul became extremely jealous of David, and especially when he figured out that David would replace him one day as king. So he plotted to kill David. And David went on the run and hid from King Saul. And when David wrote Psalm 63, he was hiding out in the wilderness, going through a very low point in his life. And this is what it says in Psalm 63, verse 1. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole life, or my whole being, longs for you in a dry and parched land where there's no water." Now, I wonder right now how many of you are in a place in your life that kind of reflects this current situation. It feels dry right now. You feel like you're all alone. You've been rejected and you're in a desolate place, feeling afraid. I didn't think life was going to turn out this way. How did it get to this point? Where did I go wrong? Christmas time is supposed to be a joyous occasion, a time of celebration, but I'm hurting and I'm alone. And instead of being like joy to the world, it's more like it's a blue Christmas. Christmas time can bring, or it can be a huge stressor for some. It can be. It might bring up painful memories. It might bring up the fact that you're alone while everybody else is with somebody. Everything seems to revolve around filling everyone's Christmas wishes. And if I don't get that perfect gift for Micah, or that gift for Levi, or Peyton, that thing she wanted most, or that particular item Hannah's been hinting at for so long, or that gift that Mulaney really doesn't want but it would be a cool want to have, and it'd be awesome. Maybe you were planning on doing your Christmas shopping online, and the postal strike came, and now Christmas was ruined. But good news, strike is over. And there's Amazon Prime. And you should be okay. Hashtag first world problems. Hashtag there's more to Christmas than gifts. Hashtag Jesus is the reason for the season. Hashtag get on with it, preacher. In Psalm 63, David's crying out, I need you, God. From the depth of my soul, I thirst for you. I long for you. I crave you. There's nothing on earth that's satisfying me right now. I desperately need you. And he goes on to say this in Psalm 63, verse 2. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. And I love how he seems to switch gears in the first part of 63, verse 3. He says, because your life is better than, your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. Think about that for a second. The love of God is better than anything he has to offer. Anything that life has to offer. It's better than any gift that comes under the tree. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It never fails. This life will fade away, but God's love will never, ever go away. Your love is better than even living, he says. Therefore, because of that, what does he say at the latter part of verse 3? He says, my lips will glorify you. My lips will glorify you, almost as if to say, I can't stop. Because your love is so good, I've got to proclaim it. I've got to declare it. I've got to shout it from the mountaintop. I can't stay silent because your love is that great. It's so powerful. I don't deserve it. I could never, ever earn it. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, I will praise you as long as I live. As long as I live. Now remember, he's in a bad place. He's in a bad space emotionally. He's hurting. He's alone. He's feeling rejected and dejected. But something within him cries out that's going beyond his feelings. We live in a world that's all about feelings right now. It's all about how I feel. Well, I feel like this, and I feel like that, and you offended me, therefore you discriminated against me, and you're this, and you're that because of how you made me feel. Our world is centered around feelings. And think of this. He goes beyond his feelings. He goes beyond his circumstance, and he declares this, God, you're still good, even though my circumstances are not. And because you're good, I will praise you as long as I live. As long as I live, I will praise you. Pam Thumb, a Christian artist, wrote these lyrics a long time ago. She said, because something living takes the life out of you, and sometimes living is all you can do. Life is hard, the world is cold, we're barely young, and then we're old. But every falling tear is always understood. Yes, life is hard, but God is good. And I love how David is able to look beyond his circumstance and praise God. But here's where I want to have you take notice of in the latter part of verse 4. It says, and in your name I will lift my hands. I will lift my hands. See, it wasn't enough just to speak it. He had to do something. It was like the expression of what was in here came out in here. In your name, because of who you are, I will lift my hands to praise and glorify you. This was an act of worship. Listen, we cannot experience the grace of God without showing gratitude in some form or fashion. When we truly understand who he is and what he's done for us, freely giving his son Jesus Christ to take our place on death row so that we can have life and life abundantly, we want to express with all of our hearts towards him, our worship towards him. In the New Testament portion of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, a first century follower of Jesus, once a skeptic but became a dedicated follower of Jesus, he was giving instruction to a young up-and-coming preacher called Timothy, or named Timothy, and this was the instructions that he gave for Christian worship. Now, check this out. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands, without anger or disputing." Guess what? Hand raising isn't just a woman thing. It's not just a woman thing. Guys, yes, we too are commanded and instructed to get expressive. He's calling out the men. Though it's for everyone, Paul is signifying and he's pointing out and he's calling out the men. He's calling them out. I don't know why for sure and I can't prove it, but I would say this, based on my experience, that men are often the last to do this. Maybe it's because of pride. Maybe it's because of it feels awkward, or maybe it just feels too expressive for us manly types. I don't know, but Paul is adamant about men raising their hands. Why? Could be that Paul wants the men to set the standard of worship. Paul wants the men to be the spiritual leaders in the home and at the church. This isn't a sexist thing. Paul wants the men to man up, to model for their children what it's like to seek the very heart of God. He's calling on the men. And I want to encourage you men in this room, dads and grandpas, don't let your wives out-worship you. Don't let your children out-worship you. You set the tone. You seek God. You be a man after God's own heart. You are the leader of your home, the leader of your family. Get those hands out of your pockets. "Well, I just don't do that. I'm not the expressive type. My dad was a pocket man, and my dad before him was a pocket man, and his dad was a pocket man." Listen up, bub. If it's in the Bible, we should heed to it. It's pretty hard to argue with that. When it's in the Word, we must heed to it. God's not calling you to be a pocket man. He's calling you to be a hand-raising man, a man of worship. Oh, man of worship. Paul said, "I want the men to lift up holy hands, to set the standard that before anyone else, we're going to be worshipers, men of worship. We're going to have a heart for God." Now, why would God ask us to do this? Why would God want us to lift our hands to him? I don't know about you, but when my children hold up their hands or their arms wanting a hug from me, I go to gooey jello inside. I'm a mess. I mean, my boys came in here earlier before the service. I was just doing some stuff over here on the computer, and this was my day yesterday. I pretty much woke up before them. Left the house while they were kind of just waking up, and I didn't get home till way after they were in bed. So really, this morning was the first time I saw them in probably about 24, 36 hours, right? And so this is the thing. I went to a gooey mess when my boys, Levi, I mean, he almost tripped and went into the wall back here. And he's like, he comes up and he looks at me, but he doesn't like to say anything. And Melanie's like, "Oh, they just want a hug from you." I'm like, "Oh, come on." I give him a hug, right? And I give him a hug. And I remember, I got to tell you, I love the hugs and snuggles of my kiddos. I remember when Patey Pop was just a wee little girl, not able to walk, and she would just scooch on the floor and she would sit there with her hands high and just wanting me to pick her up, right? And when I did, she would hug onto my neck real tight. And I love her hugs even to this day. In fact, we have a little saying that goes around in our house, right, Hannah? We got that little saying of, how's your cuddle tank? How's your cuddle tank? I can't remember if it was Hannah or Peyton. The other night, we were downstairs in the rec room. Something was on TV. And all of a sudden, she just comes and sits beside me and says, Dad, my cuddle tank's low. And just kind of... like, come on, people, right? Come on, right? And so I can't help but think that God wants us to do the same to him, to reach out to him. It could be that he's asking you, how's your cuddle tank? How's your cuddle tank? Could it be that when our hands move towards God, that his heart moves towards us? Could it be? In James chapter 4:8, the first part of it, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As we draw near to our Heavenly Father, as we lift up our hands saying, God, I can't reach you, but the best thing I can do, I'm lifting my hands as an act of worship to you. As we draw near to God, God draws near to us. In Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, it says, I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. And a couple of things I want to point out to you. Lifting up our hands can be an offering to God. It can be an offering to God. It can be an offering to God. Instead of offering money, we offer ourselves to him in worship. Another thing is that when we lift our hands to God, it's because we're declaring battle as well. And we need God's help in that battle. Some of you right now, you might be in a place where you're in a real battle, a real dark place emotionally or spiritually, and you need things to change because you're at your breaking point. And so we lift up our hands to God saying, I'm declaring battle and I need your help and of the all-powerful God to do battle with me and for me. I'm declaring battle with my hands lifted up. In the Old Testament portion of the Bible, in Exodus chapter 17, the Amalekites were attacking the Israelites. Now, just to give you a plain definition of what these two people were like, the Israelites are the good guys. They're God's people, right? The Amalekites, they're the bad guys. The Amalekites are the bad guys, all right? So the bad guys are attacking the good guys, right? And so Moses said to Joshua, he says, hey, Joshua, choose some men. We're going to do battle. They've declared war against us, and we're going to push back. And Moses says, tomorrow I'll stand at the top of the mountain, and I'll lift my hands to God, and I'll pray to him. And this is how it was recorded in Scripture. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. This is in Exodus chapter 17, verse 10. And then in verse 11, it says this, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So check this out. What do we have? Winning. What do we have? Losing. Winning, losing. Winning, losing. Right? When we lift up our arms to God and acknowledge that his sovereign power, God's people are winning. But when our arms are no longer up, we acknowledge the power and not acknowledging the power of God, we start losing. God's people start losing. Here's the reality. Some of you right now, you're in a battle. It feels like you're losing. It might be time for you to lift up your hands and say, God, I trust you no matter what. To lift up your hands and say, on my own, I don't have the ability to get this done. But I seek you. I lift up my hands and I praise you. In spite of what I see, in spite of how I feel, in spite of what's going on, I continue to praise you. I lift up my hands declaring battle. The battle is yours. God, I trust in you. I lift up my hands, God, and declare that you, by faith, And I believe you are fighting for me and you are with me. And greater is he who is in me than the one who is in the world, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. For God, if God is with me, who can be against me? God has plans to bless you and I. He has plans for us to move out and to accomplish his will here on earth. And it happens beginning with starting to lift our hands. It happens by lifting our hands. So when Moses' hands were up, all was good. But when the battle, but this battle was long and it was hard fought, which meant Moses had to have his arms raised a long time. And what happens when your hands are raised a long time? They get tired. They get tired. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down, and Aaron and Hur stood on either side and held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other side, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. This is what happened. In Exodus 17, verse 13, Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. They were victorious. Church, we're better together. We're better together. There are times when the battles we face are just too big for us alone. And God never meant us to be alone. In fact, in the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of time, when God created all the first man in the book of Genesis, he said these exact words. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God has given us each other to hold each other up. When we start losing faith, we hold each other up. When we get tired, we pray for each other. When we're discouraged, we stand by each other's side, encouraging and cheering each other on. That's why the church, a community of believers walking the same faith journey together, is so important. Being a Christian without the without being connected to the church is like this. It's like this. It's like this. But a Christian who's connected to the church is like this. Oh, 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 oh. Right? Both can be used to accomplish the same goal. Right? Both can be used to accomplish the same task and achieve the same goal. But this will make you tired, and you might run into troubles along the way, maybe strip the head of a screw, but you take this baby, ho, 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 it becomes more fun. It's got more power, right? You can do it more effectively, and you can do more, right? You can do more. That's what it's like in the church. So when I hear that people say that I'm a Christian, I think of this. I think of the screwdriver. It's like, man, that's like so yesterday. You know? The church, har, 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 more power, right? Because there's power together. That's why God said it is not right for people to be alone. It's not right. He created the church because the church is the people. It's not a building. It's not a building, right? That is why the church, a body of believers, it's important for us to worship together corporately in unity together. Now, unity doesn't mean that we all agree. We all have different opinions and various of views on things and stuff like that. It doesn't mean we have to agree. What it means is that at the end of the day is that we're not going to let the disagreement ruin our relationship. And we're not going to let it ruin what we know to be true, that Jesus is Lord and that people need to hear about Jesus. We might say that, well, we don't need to do it in that vehicle. We could use this vehicle rather, right? It doesn't matter which vehicle we get into, as long as we're together, people. As long as we're together. Together, right, we're going to seek God. Together, we're going to press into him. When you can't hold up your hands, I want to be there to help you hold them up. I want to be your Aaron. I want to be your Hur. And when I need you, you'll be there for me as well. We do this together because we're better together. And another point I want to leave with you is raising our hands to God in worship is a declaration of our need for God. Think about this. All throughout history, what have uplifted hands meant? two things primarily. Number one, victory. Victory, right? Now, you might be at a you're at a sporting event. Now, listen to me. You may not be religious, but when you get really religious at a sporting event when your team is winning. You get really loud and you get cheering. Your hands go up. What do they do when they score a goal in hockey? Hands up. What do they do when they score a touchdown? Hands up, or they spike the ball, or they jump into the crowd, into opening arms, right? When we are winning, when we're victorious, our hands go up and we cheer, right? And second, what does it mean? I surrender. So not only does it mean victory, it means I surrender. When someone points a gun at you, what do? Raise your hands. I surrender, right? I surrender. Reminds me of a funny story. We were going into the United States. This is several years ago. It was one of the first times I'd ever drove into the States, and this was well after 9/11. And we're with a friend of mine. He's an engineer. Yeah, an engineer and a religious man going across the border. Yeah, that's going to really sell, right? Anyways, we're going across the border. We're going to do some shopping for the weekend down in Minneapolis, Mall of America, woohoo, Albertville, all those outlet malls and stuff. Anyways, they ask us some questions. And they ask, do you have any guns or knives that you would like to report or declare as you're going? And I said, no, I'm not that stupid. Yeah, I was. Oh, just go over to door number two. They go into door number two, and I mean all the guys, all the security guys, they got their hands on their pistols. Pistols are unlocked, ready to go, and they're giving us instructions. And I'm like, oh my. And they give you instructions, and they're not friendly. They're not like, hey, how's it going? They're not Canadians, okay? These are the Americans, right? Right? And anyways, you come on in, and they're like, put your hands where we can see them, turn off the engine. And you're like, oh, okay. Come out of the vehicle. I tell you, everything but strip search they did to us. All right? And it was crazy. But I'll tell you something. Surrender, right? Show me your hands. Here they are. If I had more, I'd show them. But did you know that raised hands, they mean victory and surrender? Or surrender, but in the presence of God, it means actually both simultaneously. At the moment that you surrender to Him, you find victory in Him. Oh, I could preach on that all day long. In that moment you surrender to Him, you find victory in Him. I'm going to call the worship team back up, and they're going to lead us in a song that I believe is becoming. That is quickly becoming an anthem in our church, I think. Oh, praise the name. It's a declaration song. We're praising the name of the Lord Most High. And so as they prepare and as we close in prayer, I want to challenge you today. Okay, it's one thing to hear the word, right? It's one thing to hear the word. And listen, I don't want this to be forced. And I really would like you to have that conversation with God, but would you be willing to raise your hands and worship today? Maybe you're kind of an elbow flapper, right? Whatever, but would you today signify to God surrender and experience victory to Jesus today in our worship? Would you be saying, God, I need some victory. I need some victory. I'm carrying a heavy load and I can use some victory. Maybe you're here today. You've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, but today you're kind of feeling something well up within you, like, oh God, I've raised my hands. Maybe you've just experienced something, maybe this last week or the week before, that's like way bigger than you, and you're like, oh God, let us worship together. Let us lift our hands together. Who cares who's looking around? Who cares who's beside us? Who cares if we've never done it before? Let us give our praise to Him. Oh, praise His name. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this message. And Lord, I pray that as we come to worship You, that Lord, we would surrender. And in that moment of surrender, in those moments of surrender, let our life be continually surrender before you, that God, we would experience victory, regardless of what our circumstances dictate. Because our life is not dictated by the circumstances that we're dealt. Our life is dictated by your Holy Spirit, where you guide us and lead us. Lord, you are the author of life, and you give us abundant life. And that abundant life is not restricted just for here on earth. It extends into the afterlife. Life in your presence, life with you. We thank you for that. Oh, praise your name. Oh, praise your name. Oh, praise your name. Praise your name, oh God Most High. You are the God Most High. Amen. Amen.